Amen. I'd just like to start by thanking Pastor Jimenez and Mrs. Jimenez and just for having me here, having me to preach, and just for the whole Verity team as well. This has been amazing. I'm looking out on this amazing church building and all you guys here and everything going on. It's been really great. In case you don't know who I am, my name's Pastor Ian Taverner. I'm the pastor of Strong Tower Baptist Church in the UK. And yeah, if you're sitting there wondering what did he just say for the last few seconds, yeah, I've got an English accent. There was an option of getting a translator. Pastor Thompson's been getting pretty good at the English accent over the last few years, but I think you guys are going to be able to keep up for now. So if there's any problems, just look like you can understand and turn to the chapters, you'll be all right. Okay, so we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Look down at verse 24. So Hebrews 11 and verse 24, where it says this: by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And the title of my sermon this morning is All Seasons Come to an End. All Seasons Come to an End. I'd like to pray before I carry on with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this just great group of kids here, for everyone here, Lord, that's come to hear your word preach and get involved in this youth rally, Lord. Please just fill me with your spirit now as I preach this message that you laid on my heart over the last few weeks, Lord, to just preach it accurately and clearly and boldly, in a way that everyone will go away and be able to apply it to their lives, Lord. Fill me with your spirit, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what is a season? What's a season? If anyone's thinking, what are you talking about? We know what a season is. Well, keep a finger here and turn to Psalm chapter 22, please. If you guys could turn to Psalm chapter 22. It's a continuing period of time, but it's a period of time that has an end to it. We naturally think about four seasons in the year. And they, for me, I don't know, from my perspective, they vary in length. Winter seems to be the longest, especially in England. That seems to be a really long season. And then it kind of gets a bit shorter and shorter until you get to summer. And for us, summer seems to be a really short season, even though I think they're actually divided equally. Well, as we get older, even a year seems to fly. I'm sure some of the parents here, some of the older people here, it feels like every year that goes by, those years get quicker and quicker. I think it becomes a smaller percentage of your life as you get older. Well, in Scripture, when we're talking about a season as a time period, it's longer than a moment, but it has an end. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Something that's longer than a moment in time, but it has an end to it. So it can be as short as one night. You're in Psalm 22. Look at verse 2. Psalm 22, 2, where David said, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." So he's contrasting the daytime there with the night season, or we might say the night time. That's an even shorter sort of period than maybe a Scottish summer. I don't know if anyone knows where Scotland is, but they barely even have a summer. This is a short period of time, all right? This is basically a night time. Now turn to Joshua 24, and this is just by way of introduction, where a season is used to describe a much longer period of time too. So in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua's relaying the words of God to the people. He says this from verse 6. So Joshua 24, 6, he said, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season," a long season. Now that was 40 years, okay? That was 40 years in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you guys here because it's pretty hot here, but our winters don't feel that long. That's 40 years. So whether it's one night or 40 years, you can see it can really vary, right? And a season is a period of time that has an end to it. Okay, it's not indefinite. It's not just a never-ending period of time. It's a period of time that has an end to it. And back in Hebrews 11, there are actually three seasons that I want to focus on in those three verses. So go back to Hebrews 11 with that in mind then. Back to Hebrews 11. And look at verse 24 in Hebrews 11. Again, where it said, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The title is All Seasons Come to an End, and season number one I want to look at is the teen years will come to an end. I'm sure many of you knew that. The teen years will come to an end. Look at verse 24. It said, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, what does it mean when he was come to years? It seems to be when he matured. Okay, now we're not talking about necessarily when he became a man, but it's a point in time when he matured. Have a keep a finger here and turn to Acts chapter 7. So in case anyone's unaware, well, you're turning to Acts 7. Moses is a three-month-old baby with a death sentence on his head for just being a male baby. He was then adopted by the same Pharaoh that wanted to kill him, that same Pharaoh's daughter, but nursed by his mother. Okay, so in just an amazing turn of fate there, or as we know, that was God controlling that. He ends up being nursed by his mother. Now, we don't know a lot about his early years, but we do know that when Moses was 40, he killed an Egyptian. Okay, Acts 7 and verse 21 says this, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So he killed this Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." So according to verse 22 there, Moses was a pretty clever guy. Said he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in word and in deeds. And maybe he had a worldly upbringing, but he seemed to be a clever guy. And maybe some people here are similar. Maybe you've had a worldly upbringing at the beginning. Guys are teens. Maybe you haven't always been raised in Christian households. Eventually, Moses ended up murdering an Egyptian. I mean, that's a pretty big sin, isn't it, there? But when was it that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Verse 25, if you look there again, it said, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." It indicates that by then, Moses knew that he was to deliver his people at this point in time. But I don't think that happened overnight. I don't think he just suddenly just woke up in the morning, okay, yeah, right, this is what needs to happen. Perhaps Moses refused to be called a son much earlier. I don't know if you've ever wondered at reading this, with him eventually suffering affliction. We don't really know, but back in Hebrews 11 then, with that in mind, said in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So here now in verse 24, we're told when he was come to years, and whether that was at 40, at 30, at 20, or even earlier, there was a point in Moses' life. Okay, there was a point in Moses' life where he stood up and said, "I'm not one of the world, I'm one of God's people." Okay, there was a point when he stood up and said, "I'm one of God's people, I'm not of the world." There was a point when he had come to years when it was down to him to choose his identity. Okay, to choose whether or not he was basically going to be an Egyptian or one of God's people. And that day is coming for you teens here, isn't it? All of you here, there's going to come a point where you have to choose for yourself. You have to choose, are you going to be an Egyptian or are you going to be one of God's people? And are you going to be an Egyptian? And really, let's narrow it down a bit more. Are you going to be a new independent fundamental Baptist? That's really what it comes down to. Are you going to be one of God's people or are you going to be one of the world? Maybe some are thinking, well, you missed the third option, Pastor Tavener. I don't know, you know, what you Londoners are talking about. It's not just, is that the only two options? Well, really, what are the other options? You got the more laid-back non-denom church. Maybe you're thinking, what about that? We could just kind of drift into that. Maybe liberal Baptist church. You could slip in and out on a Sunday morning. No one really knows whether you're there, what you're doing, and you know whether you're kind of coming each week or not. Maybe just nominal Christianity. Maybe some people have had thoughts about that. You know, move away somewhere and just excuse sitting at home and maybe watching a few sermons on the internet and praying together, and that's about it. Really, it all comes down to this. You're going to go to the Church of Egypt or the Church of God? Because really, you've got two options in life. You either serve God to the full or you just drift off into one of Egypt's churches. And it said in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And let me tell you where God's people are found. They're found in hard preaching, soul-winning churches. That's where God's people are found. That's where it's happening. That's where the affliction is happening too, but it's not something to shy away from. It's actually a great thing, really. And Moses didn't just turn his back on a few worldly friends, by the way. He didn't just go, well, you know, we're going to put away, you know, the kind of slightly worldly family and turn up at a proper church. He didn't just forgo a better paid job that stopped him worshipping God properly. Moses was a prince. He was a prince of Egypt. He was an adopted son of royalty. He had it all in the world's eyes, didn't he? In the world's eyes, Moses had the lot, and he refused it. He refused it. I reckon he probably had access to the fastest camels, don't you think? I reckon he could have just turned up down the camel market and just got the best camel there, the most souped up camel. I reckon he could have had the best chariots, don't you think? I don't know the equivalent. What's the best cars around here? I don't know. We have proper cars in England. We've got like the Aston Martins, the Rolls Royces. What do you guys have? Anyone? What's a good car in America? What's the top car? Toyota. That's a good answer. Toyota. I've seen a lot of Japanese cars. Yeah, okay. He could have had the best Toyota going. He could have had the best Tesla going, or at least that version in a chariot, right? He could have had it all. I reckon he could have probably had the best aircon as well. You guys might need a bit of aircon here. Got hot last night, right? I reckon he had access to the best aircon. You know, what sort of aircon? He probably had the best, biggest palm leaves being waved on him, you know, all different angles. They probably had wind tunnels going through to him. He had it all, right? But he refused. Moses refused all of that. He said, no. That's what he said. He said, no. Give me affliction with my people. It's pretty impressive. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And like I said, that's a choice that everyone will have to make. Every one of you will have to make for yourselves at some point to refuse the world and choose living for God. Okay? Every one of you will have to make that decision. You'll have to make it. It won't be your parents make it anymore. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, 11, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, he said, I put away childish things. I put away childish things. Not my parents put away the childish things from me. I put away childish things. He chose to put away those childish things. And you know, there's no magic switch, is there? There's no magic switch at 20 years old, 25 years old, 30 years old. If at the end of this conference, just imagine this, okay? If at the end of this conference, all your parents got together and they said, we've all been having a chat while you've been playing on the field, okay? And we're going on a massive missions trip we're going to Israel. Okay, because it's really receptive there. Okay, that's where really holy people are. Okay, they go, we're going to Israel soul winning for a year to try and get a salvation. Okay, whole lot of us, we're all off there. Here's the first month's rent. Okay, I've lined you up with a job. I've lined you up with a home. Okay, you got. Here we go. It's yours. Here's a question: how many of you would still be free to thrive? Do you think in a month's time? How many of you? How many of you do you think would... we've got some hands going up. We can do some hands if you want. How many reckon there'll still be three to five in a month? 6 months. Those hands are still up. A year? Okay. How many of you would still be reading your Bible every single morning without mummy or daddy telling you to? Okay, we've got a few more hands now. The three to five wasn't so confident, okay? But maybe some of you live far from church, right? How many of you would still be soul winning weekly? Twice a week? A couple have gone down, all right? How many of you do you think would still be trying to get sin out of your life, would be praying every day, would be maybe... How many of you would be tithing out of that money, would be giving to God? Okay, we got some people, got some solid preaching been going on over the years for you, hopefully. I hope so, right? Because you know what? You don't have long till it will be down to you, do you? So it's not long until it's going to be down to you to make those decisions for yourself. To not have to be pushed to do that. To not have to be pushed every time it's meal time to pray for your food, to give thanks to God, to pray in the morning, to read your Bibles. It's going to be down to you to do all of that. Because some of you maybe, look, some of you, that might be a bit harder. It's not long. It's not long until some of you young boys are going to be not just doing it for yourself, but leading a wife, leading a family, maybe even leading young children. That could be in not many years to come, right? What am I saying? I'm saying all seasons come to an end, and you ain't going to be a team for life, okay? So are you on track now? Are you on track for the next phase of your life? Because the teen years end quickly, right? Do you need mummy or daddy to remind you to read your Bible? Do you need mummy or daddy to remind you to do all those things, to pray for your food, to go soul winning, to do all those things that God wants you to do, to force you to go to church? Do you need drag you along in the morning, or are you the first one ready? Because this is the easiest time, like this time of life for you is the easiest time to make lifelong habits. It really is. And that's when the habits stay for life. Many adults here will have habits that they made when they were young. Sometimes not always the best habits either, right? And look, in these years, it's when you make those habits which will stay with you for life. Before the pressures of life get in the way and it's hard to make habits. Before the job gets in the way, and some jobs can get in the way of making good habits, paying the bills, relationship troubles, big decisions. You shouldn't have much of that at these years of your life. So right now, the obstructions to serving God are minimal. Okay, they are, really. You might think they're not, but they are. The obstructions are minimal. It's the easiest time to get on track. It really is. Because the teen years will come to an end. That's the first season. The teen years will come to an end. Hebrews 11 said in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The title is All Seasons Come to an End. Season number one, the teen years will come to an end. Season number two, the pleasures of sin will come to an end. Okay, the pleasures of sin always come to an end. Look at verse 24. It said, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I want to point something out here, okay, that's maybe obvious to some, but maybe not to others. This is a famous passage of scripture. You'll hear this quoted many times. This verse. It's not that Moses chose not to sin for a period of time with an end to it. It's not that he opted out of some temporary time of sin. It's that Moses chose not the temporary enjoyment. Okay, it was the enjoyment that would have been temporary. The sin is rarely for just a season. It's not that, oh, well, you can kind of do the sin for a season and then choose something else. No, the sin's not just for a season. It's the enjoyment of the pleasures of sin that is just for a season. Because all sin has consequences. Every single sin has consequences, and although the enjoyment is short-lived, the consequences are always long-lived. And often the sin is long-lived too. Whether it's a consequence or not, the sin is so often hard to stop once you start. But the enjoyment, the pleasure, isn't long-lived. That quickly ends, believe me. Let me give you some examples, okay, of some sins that I'm sure were big in Egypt then as they are in the world now. Okay, so turn to 1 Peter 5. How about drinking alcohol? Now, some will say, no, the sin is being drunk. The sin is being a drunkard. No, no, being drunk or a drunkard gets you kicked out of a proper church. Okay, but not being sober is a sin. Okay, it's a sin. What's sober? Not under the influence of alcohol or drugs, yeah? We're commanded to be sober. Time and time again in the Bible, we're commanded to be sober. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 1, 13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Something tells me that God wants us to be sober, doesn't it? I think it's quite clear that God wants us to be stone cold sober. You say, oh, well, that's just talking about being sensible, being serious. People try and say this one. You know, being calm and collected, which is exactly the opposite to being high on drugs or drunk on alcohol, okay? Clearly. But why is it so important? Well, in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said this. He said, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And listen, yeah, I could tell you countless stories, countless of people I grew up with who were devoured due to alcohol and drugs. Devoured. Whole lives destroyed, wrecked because of alcohol and drugs. They enjoyed getting drunk for a season. Yeah, some of them did. Some of them didn't. Some of them, it didn't even last a night before they were lying in their own pool of vomit and just, what on earth, right? But some, no, maybe they did enjoy it for a season. They enjoyed getting high for a season, maybe. That's the reality of it. How long did it last? How long is a season? For some, it was literally like that Scottish summer. I mean, it was, the devouring came quickly. I know kids, teens, who died in drunken car crashes, who ended up in prison after drunken nights out, who ended up even seriously assaulting, if not killing people after drunken nights out. Drugs wrecked their lives. Kids who got thrown in prison, drunken vandalism. Kids who turned into paranoid nutters after smoking weed. Oh, you know that really healthy weed that like everywhere, that it's just so cool, isn't it, cannabis? It's so healthy, it's so good. Well, that's nonsense. I know people who smoked a couple of joints of marijuana and ended up completely nuts for the rest of their life. Just a joke, a laughing stock. Sometimes that season's really short. Or people who literally have flipped out and are like dribbling vegetables after some other mind-altering drug. How long is that season? You don't know how long that season is. You don't want to dabble with things that you don't know, okay? But for some, that season was a little longer. Maybe it was several years before that cool kid at school ended up being a skeletal drug addict. And you see him now, if I ever go back to the town I grew up, and I see people, I think, I recognise that guy. That guy used to seem to be the cool kid. Now he's walking around like one of these idiots out there,
you know, begging on the side of the street, covered in filth. Maybe a bit longer before that guy's wife left him because he couldn't stop going to the pub every night. We call it the pub, you guys probably call it the bar or something. Every night after work, just could not get out of there. It started, it was just a bit of drinking. He can't get out. His wife's left. He barely sees his kids. His whole life's a mess. Maybe even longer for that social drinker to have a tragedy in life that stopped it being just social in the end. And then eventually they can't stop because they're an addict. And sometimes that season's long, you know, but it's still a season, okay? It's still a season. It always comes in the end. Now turn to Proverbs 23. What am I saying? I'm saying all seasons come to an end, yeah? They always come to an end. The pleasures of sin will come to an end, but the sin won't. Okay, the pleasures of sin will come to an end, but the sin won't come to an end. Now, Proverbs 23 is one of those passages that the old liberal social drunkards who claim to be Bible believers wish wasn't here, okay? It's one of them they would love to rip out Proverbs 23, especially from verse 29, where we're going to look at now, where it says here in Proverbs 23 and verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moves itself right. Forget just not drinking. How about just not looking at alcoholic drinks? That's what God wants you to do. Not even look at them. Don't look at them. Don't set your eyes upon them. Keep far away from them. He said, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Like so many sins in life, the enjoyment, the pleasure turns into woe, it said here. Sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds, sickness, beatings. But the sin continues. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. The repercussions continue. The sin continues. And it's just so hard to stop. And this isn't just because of the physical addiction. Do you guys have something called Dry January here? Ever heard of that? Yeah, no. Okay, we have something in England where people basically, they get spotted. I don't think you guys are anywhere near as bad as England is for boozing, okay? And this is this really joke thing we have in England where in January, people get sponsored to not drink for a month. This is like this amazing feat, this amazing accomplishment, where in the world people are high-fiving each other going, we made it through January without drinking alcohol. Now, these guys aren't what you call physical alcoholics. They're not getting the shakes and everything else from not drinking. And you see these people, you think, what a mess. But these are still mental, they're alcoholics, okay? They're still mentally addicted to booze. They cannot go a month without it being a massive accomplishment without drinking alcohol. That's a massive problem, isn't it? Okay, and that's a massive problem that will ruin your life. And here it said, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What's the answer? Be sober. Be sober. Be sober. Don't open the door. Keep it bolted shut. And how to achieve that is earlier in the chapter. He said in verse 20, be not among winebibbers, among rioters, eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Keep well away. That's what he's saying. Just keep away from it. Keep away from the boozers. Keep away from all that stuff. Don't be among drinkers. Don't even look at it. And there are some other big sins, though, that are being pushed upon you. So that's a sin that I believe that Moses was obviously resisting. He didn't take that enjoyment of the pleasures of sin for a season. And like I said, some might enjoy it for a short time. It's always going to end. But there are other sins as well that I think he avoided, that the world says run to, but God says run away from. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to go to the first of the three fleas. Anyone know what the three fleas are? Anyone know what the first of the three fleas is? Any kids there? No. No one knows what one of the... Flea. He said to flee something. Do you know what he told us to flee? Yeah, go on, man. Got it. Fornication. Good answer. 1 Corinthians 6. He said this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. He said, know ye not that your members are the members of Christ? Sorry, that your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Now, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. He said, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said to flee, he said run the other way. Why? Why did he say that? Now, aside from the fact that your local church is the body of Christ, okay, that you're part of that body, that you're joining some whore or whoremonger to that, to the body of Christ, apart from the fact that you're sinning against every member of your church at the same time when you commit fornication, aside from the fact that you have the Holy Ghost indwelling you, that you are bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, aside from all of that, I want to focus just on our theme today, that the pleasures of sin will come to an end. Let's just focus on that. Aside from those massively important reasons, let's just look at this reason as well. The enjoyment, okay? The advertised pleasure is only for a season. Now, how long is that season? For some, it's not even that night season. That's the truth. For some, it was only the idea, whereas the reality was very different. The regret, the shame, the embarrassment, the broken hearts, the emotional trauma can be instantaneous, straight away, even before the actual act. For others, it's soon after. For others, it's the worry or the reality of disease and some pretty nasty diseases, horrendous diseases, diseases that for people will never get rid of for the rest of their lives. For some, it's the worry or even worse, the reality of a child with some whore or whoremonger that now is the parent of your child for the rest of that child's life. For others, it's getting dumped soon after committing fornication, the heartache and the emotional trauma that comes from that because it's something that should be between married couples. For others, that season lasts longer. For some, maybe that they became more emotionally hardened. Maybe they avoid or stop caring about disease and things like that until the natural desire to marry and settle down and have kids kicks in, but they're damaged goods. It's so much harder to settle down. It's harder to have a successful marriage because of everything they've been through when they were younger, because of the fornication. Maybe they're a married man and they still see every other woman as a potential conquest. They're a married woman. They're still emotionally affected by past experiences. They still can't get it out of their mind sometimes. What I'm saying is all seasons come to an end. Yeah, that season does come to an end. It comes to an end quickly. The pleasures of sin will come to an end. And that's why God said, flee fornication. He said, run the other way. And Pastor Thompson preached last night about having some room, like room between you, not touching. You think, oh, this sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? By the world standards, by Egypt standards, but not throughout history. People understood that. I'm sure a few decades ago here, no one would think that was weird, would they? Oh, but we're so much better off now, aren't we? I mean, what on earth? Look around you. I mean, that's some great advice, isn't it? For you guys, yeah, don't touch before marriage. Don't have some room between you if you're dating someone. That's some great advice because God says flee it. He says run the other way. Do your best to flee it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for the second of the three fleas. Okay, who knows what the second of the three fleas is? No? Anyone? Second of the three fleas? No, it is. Oh, did you say adultery or idolatry? Who was it? Did you? What did you say? Okay, it's idolatry, yeah? Okay. Did you say adultery or idolatry? It's the accent, man. Okay. We'll go with idolatry anyway. I think you did say adultery, though. Right, okay. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He said, flee it. Flee from idolatry. Paul said that God won't allow you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. So basically, there's no excuses. Okay, there's no excuses. He then said, wherefore flee from idolatry, which means run away from it, obviously. And most here, I would hope, wouldn't consider bowing down to images. So sometimes we look at that, we think, well, yeah, that's for like, you know, those weird Indian types and stuff that like make these graven images. That's not us here. We don't have a problem with that. That's no problem. Move on. Let's go to the next one. But if Psalm 96:5 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens, that tells you that whether it's a graven image or, for me, a repent of your sins Jesus, it's a false god and it's an idol. Whatever it is, if it's a false god, for all the gods of the nations are idols, all these different things for me are idols. So anything that you put in the place of God is an idol, then you're told to flee it. Flee it, run the other way. That means flee the false church. Flee the false church. The enjoyment will turn to unfulfillment pretty quickly, okay? Flee the celebrity idol. There's some people that still have celebrity idols, sports idols. The pleasure you get from them will turn to disappointment pretty quickly. You make someone an idol in your life, they're only going to let you down, okay? There's only one God that won't let you down, okay? And that's the God of the world. That's the God of the Bible. Flee the body idolatry. How about that one? The enjoyment you get from staring at your guns and your six-pack abs, okay? Or your thigh gap, or whatever the latest fashion for ladies is, because it changes every decade or so. I can't keep up, right? Whatever it is, that will only last for a season, because that body will change. And if you're getting so, if that's what you live for and everything else, believe me, you're going to be disappointed as you get older, okay? Because those guns are harder to maintain. Those abs are harder to keep washboard. That thigh gap is harder to keep and everything else. And if you make it into an idol in your life, it's only going to disappoint you in the future, right? And maybe before that happens, the fashion's going to change anyway. I mean, you get these bodybuilders, I always laugh about it with like, yeah, I've got to get the pecs, you know, and they're like, bench press, flies and everything else. And then suddenly they're out of fashion. It's like now it's about like big legs and they're like walking around like little chickens with like this. And it's like, oh no, quick, get on the leg press. And on the leg press, it's like, that's out now. It's all about the guns. Oh! And they just can't keep up, you know. And look, these things change and it will all let you down in the end. The pleasures of sin will come to an end. Okay, what about the third flea? Anyone got the third flea? Go on, man. Say again? That's actually the fourth. But the third flea is actually covetousness. Although it doesn't say covetousness, but it is covetousness. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. Now, we know for sure that this was a temptation for the adopted prince of Egypt, Moses. You're turning to 1 Timothy 6, but Hebrews 11:26 said of Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The treasures in Egypt. Now, regardless of that temptation, okay, Paul warns us here in 1 Timothy 6 to flee. It said in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So we should be able to be content with just food and raiment. That's it. Just clothing and food. But they that will be rich, okay, these are people whose goal is riches, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He said, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And of course, really, it is just another form of idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But it's an idolatry focused particularly on money and wealth. That's what that idolatry is. It's putting money, wealth, gain above God. It's an inordinate desire for that. And that enjoyment, okay, that pleasure or gain, it's only going to last for a season. Verse 9 says that it's a snare, it's a trap. And what I've noticed with covetous people is that it is never enough. It's just never enough for them. They'll never have that amount where they're like, right, finally I've got enough. I've known rich covetous people that spend their whole lives trying to get richer. I've known people that have money beyond any of our, you know, most people's imagination. And they still just need more, more, more. You know, suddenly it's, okay, the Aston Martin or the proper cars, they're not good enough. Now we need the helicopter. And then the helicopter's not enough, we need the yacht. Okay, the yacht's not, we need the little private, it's never enough. They always need more and more and more and more. It's never enough for people. They're never content with it. There's never that point when they go, right now I'm happy, because they're covetous. But I've also known poorer covetous people. Do you know that? You know, it's not just rich people that are covetous. Poorer covetous people that spend their whole lives counting every penny of what money they do have. Not because they're running out, just because they obsess over it. They don't want to spend it on anything. They don't, you know, everything is just a stress and money, 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 money. And the enjoyment goes, it becomes a stress for more, a stress to spend less, one of the two, either way. It's a stress to maintain their covetous lifestyles, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, or a stress to keep building that pile of money. The pleasures of covetousness will come to an end. They always come to an end. And by the way, like he said there is that fourth flea. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that's basically just an umbrella for all of those strong, sinful desires that are strongest when you're young, okay? and are the opposites to living godly. So he said, flee them. Why? Because the pleasures of sin will come to an end. They always come to an end. You'll never be happy with it. And back in Hebrews 11, it said this in verse 24. And we're coming up to the last point. He said, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The title is All Seasons Come to an End. Season number one, the teen years will come to an end. Season number two, the pleasures of sin will come to an end. And season number three, the physical life will come to an end. Okay, the physical life will come to an end. Now, this is one of those truths that we older people here think about more and more. Okay, so it's kind of, you know, this dawns on us more and more as the years go by that physical life is coming to an end. Okay, but it is something that you need to think about more in your life forming years. Okay, so even though as we're getting older, yeah, we just keep getting reminded every ache and pain in the morning, and as they increase, we're just thinking, yeah, we're getting on a bit here, right? But you guys need to think about it now. Look at verse 24. It said, by faith Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So whether or not it was that Moses had respect unto the payment that was made by Christ once for all, or whether it's that he had respect for what the payment had provided, eternity in heaven, either way, Moses considered the reproach for his faith as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Moses, like we said, likely had access to a lot of treasures, didn't he? Like I said, he was a prince. He had it all. But Moses had set his affection on things above, okay? Not on things on the earth. He knew that when the physical life was over, eternity awaits. That's what Moses knew. And there are much greater riches to be had than what this world has on offer, okay? Because the physical life will come to an end. And you guys don't know when that will be. You really don't. You don't know if that could come now. It might even come before, sadly, before you even get out of your teen years. That's life, isn't it? We don't know. What if we all died tomorrow? What rewards are waiting you? You ever wondered that? If you died tomorrow, what's waiting for you in heaven? Now, if you're saved, praise God, you're going to heaven. But what rewards are up there for you? Turn to James 4. James chapter 4. We're nearly done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So what are you going to receive? How many rewards are awaiting you right now? Or are you waiting until you're 20, till you're 30, till you're 40? And like I said, who says you'll even make it there? Who says you'll even make it to that age? I've known, I lost friends when I was young. I'm still losing people now. And I'm sure everyone else here could say the same. James 4 says this in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and it vanish away. It's like that. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Who knows how long our lives really are? I don't know. At some point, that life will vanish away. And will you regret that you didn't do more? Would you look back now and regret? If you suddenly died tomorrow, would you be looking back at it and going, I could have done more though. I could have done more for God. Maybe you didn't tell that friend about Jesus, that unsaved family or friend, that cousin, that whoever it was, someone you came across, someone maybe you used to know, maybe someone, you know, someone outside of the church, you just didn't tell them. You didn't tell them about Jesus and you could have done. Maybe you're out soul winning and maybe a kid went past and you're just a bit nervous. You just didn't get that courage up to say something. Will you regret that maybe in time to come? Maybe that you were too nervous to tell someone about salvation in your life, a family member, a friend. Too embarrassed to open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because that's what, look, we all need to pray for that sometimes, don't we? But we should still all be doing that. Who knows when your physical life will end? Anyone know when their physical life will end? Because I don't. And who knows when those in our lives that are lost, when I say lost, the unsaved in our lives, who knows when their physical life will end? And then they lift up their eyes being in hell, being in torments. Lift up their eyes in hell, being in torments. And you think, wow, you could have changed their eternity, right? You're still in James 4. Look at verse 15. It says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, Moses knew to do good and did it, okay? But we know to do good as well, and we don't have long to do it. We really don't. Life goes quickly, and you don't have long. And like I said at the beginning, these are your life-forming years, so you can get in a habit of serving God and doing great things, or you can put it off, not get in the habit, and how long will that physical life really be? The physical life, that season will come to an end. So make use of it before it does, right? Look at verse 24, last time. It says, "By faith Moses," back in Hebrews 11, "by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The title was "All Seasons Come to an End." Season number one, the teen years, will come to an end. Season number two, the pleasures of sin will come to an end. Season number three, the physical life will come to an end. My hope and prayer for all of you kids here, all the kids at our church, all the kids that really, you know, that we're getting saved all over the place, is that you're just going to go on to make a big difference with that season you've been given. Okay? Because, look, the teen years are going to come to an end and you're in a short season of life, really. And are you going to go on from this? You're going to go, like, this is amazing, isn't it? I mean, some of you guys here, you probably don't realise how blessed you really are, okay? You're in an amazing church with amazing people. You've got, you know, people preaching the word of God to you, doing all this great stuff. You're around great like-minded believers. And you could go on from this and really catapult your spiritual lives and be like, yeah, actually, you know, this. Let's go on from this youth conference and go on and just knuckle down, serve God, try and live right, try and get right, start that early. Or you could just go, yeah, that was a good bit of fun, and yeah, let's see what happens. Mummy and Daddy will tell me what to do. And then suddenly it's you're an adult, and it's like, ooh, what are we doing now? You know, where am I going now? What am I going to do? Well, hopefully you're just going to think, whatever I do, I'm just going to serve God, right? I'm going to serve God, and remember that the worst thing you can do is get into some of those sins that I talked about today. I mean, and let's be honest, how much of the world is in those? Pretty much a large percentage. I don't know about around here, but around our way, fornication, drinking, idolatry, covetousness, that's all fashionable sins now, isn't it? That's just fashionable life. And look, avoid that stuff. Remember that these years are short. Get started early. Make sure that you're in the things of God. And remember that your life's short and you've got a short amount of time to make a difference while you're here. I hope that's been a blessing to you. I know it's a bit of maybe a bit of a challenge for you all, but hopefully you go away and take that challenge on board. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kids here, Lord, and just you know, for the fact that we have this opportunity to preach to them, that they're able to just preach, hear messages that are just directed really for them, and for them to just take that on board, Lord, for them to go away and just think, you know, really think about what your word's saying to them today, and from yesterday and from this evening as well with Pastor Jimenez yet to preach, and for them to apply it to their lives, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word but doers. Help everyone to just have a great day, Lord, a great day of you know, fun and games, and for everything to go well, for everyone to be safe and sound, and to just have a great service this evening. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.